And based on the passage that I just read, which is a theme passage for our year, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, I will preach in the theme and the title of A Church That Trusts in the Power of the Gospel. It was the last Sunday of July of last year. I actually preached out of this exact passage, Romans 1, 16 and 17, under the title of The Power of the Gospel. It was very similar to our theme. And it was a Sunday upon which I returned back from the Mexico outreach trip. So I came back the night before. Now, what happened during my time in Mexico is that on Monday, I was called to share a word in the leaders' meeting. So, you know, various churches have come together to do the Mexico outreach. And I was asked the day before. So I prepared that night and then shared that message. After preaching in front of them, I realized that this is something that I should share with the rest of our congregation as well. So that's how it happened. And the two occasion of preaching, you know, in front of the leaders in Mexico, Ensenada, Mexico, and also in front of our congregation the Sunday afterward, those two occasions I think I will never forget as long as I live, because I've never experienced that much positive response after I preached. You know, just I never experienced something like that. And in Mexico, after I delivered that message, leader after leader throughout the days that we shared together, and they came up and just said so many encouraging words, and also how my sermon encouraged them. And then in our church, after that Sunday, people were texting me, even like wee into the night, just sharing, you know, I just couldn't go to bed without telling you, and you know, that really spoke to me. And then also during the week, following the Sunday, I received emails and calls and texts. So it was very encouraging for me. What was so surprising was that on that Sunday when I came back to church to deliver that message, there were five old-timers, so people who used to serve in our church, but we haven't seen them for a while because they moved to another area. Five of them just happened to come that day. So during Korean service, they were there hearing the message. And in the English service, we had one pastor couple, pastor and his wife, who was taking a break from pastoral ministry. We also had one missionary couple on their way to China. They stopped by the Bay Area. They just randomly called me that morning, or I think it was the day before. And then they asked about the service time, and I gave them, and then they showed up. And all of them that I just mentioned, they just had nothing but good things to say, very encouraging things to say. So after that day, I've been thinking and thinking and going, how could something like this happen? You know, I bring a message and then all these people are coming to share that experience. And the only plausible answer that I could get is that, you know, God had something about that message to share with each other, that we should all be edified together in that message. So what was the message? You would recall, if you were here, the message was how, for a long time, my pastoral ministry was not trusting in the power of the gospel. So I was sharing the gospel, but I wasn't really trusting in the power of the gospel. I was leaning on the power of something else. And when I found out that I was in deep repentance, and then for the past 4 or 5 years until now, how, you know, just deliberately trusting in the power of the gospel, what kind of changes it brought to our church and to my pastoral ministry. So that was the content based on today's passage. And because it happened right here among this congregation, I think it was right for me to share that message with our church people. And then because I think a lot of it was very personal to us as a group, that people did respond positively to that. And then in preparation for the new year, that text and that message just stuck with me. And I'm thinking, you know, that was a very special moment for me and for our church. We should dwell on that theme. So hence the title, A Church That Trusts in the Power of the Gospel. And we will continue to go back to that theme and look at Scripture. And today we are going to revisit that very passage, which I preached less than 6 months ago. I believe that there is no choice for a true church to rely on but the power of the gospel and no other power. And when we look into other ways of doing church without relying on the power of the gospel front and center, then the church will begin to break down. However, when we return to the gospel and trust in its power, as God intended us to trust, that church will be built up. So I hope that you will continue to join in and chime in the message and the theme, and that we would all personally and as corporally continue to experience what God does through the power of his gospel. Now, today's passage is from the book of Romans, and God really zeroed in the gospel message, you know, the building blocks of the gospel message. And today's passage, verses 16 and 17 of the first chapter, is actually a very good summary of the book of Romans. Book of Romans tend to feel like high theology because it deals with a lot of big terms, but it really deals with how a broken person like me is saved by holy God. And it is always good to come back to this passage, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, to remember what this letter is all about and what gospel is all about. And if I would shrink down even further and just take one word to summarize gospel according to the book of Romans, the word that I would choose certainly is a word called justification. Justification means making something righteous, making something just, or calling something just. So English translation, justification, that word is how I would summarize Paul's gospel in the book of Romans. And it is an answer to the question, how can a holy God make me his holy child when I am such a mess? I'm a broken person. The answer is God did it through justification. Now, the term justification and the terms that are related to it, like righteousness, just, these words, I counted some 50 times throughout the book of Romans. So this really is the central theme of the gospel according to this book. But then the theme of justice, theme of righteousness, you know, being upright, doing the right thing. This is not just a theme that is found just in the scripture. You know, this is found in our generation, especially today, when we talk about social justice, and the issue of social justice is always rising and never really, you know, dying down. And especially when people with power and authority would abuse their position for their personal gain, then there's always a call to reform and really pointing out the injustices in the system and all the systemic wrongs within our society. So the idea of justice in our generation is pretty big, right? Now, the idea of justice in the Bible and that of our society are different in many ways. However, I believe there is more common threads in two stances than the differences. So we'll look at the difference, and then we'll also end with how it is the common thing. It is this one thing. As I borrow from Lord Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, you know, in order for us to become the light and the salt of the world, that we really need to understand God's concept of justice, especially the term justification. So in a short time that we have, let's try to tackle this and try to understand, you know, what does it mean for a broken person like us to be saved by God through justification? Now, my first point today of the three points is that the power of the gospel is revealed in God's act of salvation. So when we focus on how God saves us, then we will see his power, the power of the gospel, in full demonstration. Now, today's passage, verse 16, begins like this. Let me reread it. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So whether you are of the Old Testament descent, you know, the descendants of the Old Testament people of Israel, or you're just any other person, the only way for our salvation is through God's power, and it is through faith. So that is articulated and summarized here and then expanded throughout the book of Romans. When the Word of God pinpoints our problem, our brokenness, our sinfulness, if we use that word, the problem is that we are broken not in every which way we could see within ourselves, but we are broken in every sector of our life. You know, every sector of me that constitutes this person that is me, every sector is tainted by sin, tainted by brokenness. So my thoughts are not 100% pure. My preferences are not. My dreams are not pure. My plans are not pure. My actions are not pure. My character is not pure. Every sector of this building block that make up Ernest Kim, this person, is tainted with sin. So how can a person like me be saved? Because everything positive I try to do for God, it is tainted with the negative. And in the standard of the holy God, it is a tainted piece of work. It's never a perfect piece of work, demanding his commendation, you know, his praise. Right. So how can a broken person like me, no matter what I do, I will never meet God's standard? How can I be saved? So that's the question and the struggle that we have throughout the scripture. And the book of Romans answers this question by the theme of justification. This concept of justification is so important for us to understand that, to me, if I have to point out one thing that Christianity is different from all other world religions, major, minor, or what have you, than anything that I could see, Christianity is different because of this concept of salvation through God's justification. The concept was so important that the 16th century reformer Martin Luther, he said that the doctrine of justification by faith alone is the article upon which church stands or falls. So our proper understanding and response to God's justification will build up the church, but our false understanding of it will crumble it. John Calvin put it this way: justification is the hinge upon which everything turns. So the entire message of the salvation in Scripture, it turns at this hinge called justification. You must understand this central thing. So what is this justification? Well, in Romans 4, in verse 3, Paul refers to Abraham. He is known as a father of faith. Somebody in the Old Testament days who was a person of God. You know, he received salvation and he's the forefather to us all with regard to our faith. And he says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He goes on to say in chapter 4, continue on with the chapter 4, he says, it wasn't that Abraham did something that pleased God, which counted as righteousness, and God will say, okay, you are my child. You belong to me. Right? It was actually his faith that made him justified before God, not his action. And when you hear this in chapter 4, just with a couple of verses like this, you begin to think about a conclusion. Oh, wow, so I am justified by my faith. You know, God says, yes, you belong to me, because I have faith in him. So my faith is my righteousness. We begin to think this way. But then that is not a right conclusion. As you look at the entire testimony of the book, of this letter, you realize Paul wasn't trying to say that our faith is our righteousness. Right? And that makes sense. It's logically, it makes sense, because the scripture tells us that we are so broken and we are predisposed towards sin that nothing that we do, even our purest thoughts and purest action before God, it is tainted. Right. Then how can we say that out of a tainted person like me come this beautiful and purified faith that God will be glorified with? You know, it just doesn't make sense. It's like you have a hamper full of dirty laundry and you look through and it's all dirty, so dirty. Therefore, I have drawn up this wonderful and clean clothes right out of that dirty pile of clothes. You know, it just doesn't make sense, you know. You can't get a pure thing out of a pile of dirty laundry. In the same way, God is talking about something else. So it is not our faith that makes us righteous. Although some parts of the scripture seem like it's saying that, but when you look, continue to read the book of Romans, what God is trying to say is the object of our faith. When we trust in that one, we will be called righteous. We will be justified. Now, in the Old Testament days, God stressed on obedience. He says, you hear my word and you obey my teaching, you will be blessed and you will have salvation. God stresses on obedience. But then we just said that our obedience, anything that we do, is tainted. How can anything a tainted person do please God? Does that mean that as God says, if you obey me, you will be saved, that none of the people of Israel in the Old Testament days, none of them is saved because they are all tainted? Actually, Old Testament is full of people who received salvation no different from that which we received. Same salvation. How could this be? If our obedience is not perfect, so that if God says, if you obey me, I will save you, then I can never meet that standard, then how could Old Testament people, how were they saved? They were saved just as we are saved. They were saved not by their sheer performance, their obedience. They were saved by God's mercy. God gave them the law in the Old Testament days and said, obey. If you obey, you'll be okay. But then in the New Testament day, the language has changed. The concept is the same, but the language has changed. How so? Did it change the standard? It's like you no longer have to obey. That's not it. In the New Testament days, instead of our obedience, God will stress on our faith. And faith upon God's provision for salvation. Faith upon one who came. Faith upon Jesus Christ. This is communicated, if you go to Romans chapter 3, this is communicated this way. And let me read Romans 3, starting with verse 20, and then I'll go to 24. For by works of the law, meaning being obedient to the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Old Testament days came to close just as the New Testament days were beginning. Old Testament day closing and New Testament day beginning has to do with the arrival of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus, he's always been the Son of God. He's the eternal Son of God. Yet on that day, he came like one of us. He was born as a baby, a human baby. And from his birth all the way to his death, even unto his death, he obeyed the will of the Father. He obeyed the law of God perfectly. In all ways that we could not obey, Jesus obeyed as a human being. But when time came in his adulthood, he was treated not like a righteous person with praise and with applause and, you know, looking up to him. Instead, he was treated like the worst kind of criminal. He received punishment reserved for not just the criminal, not just the sinner, but the worst kind of sinner. He died by being nailed to the cross as a public display that was reserved only for the worst kind of criminal in Roman law. That's how Jesus died. But the shocking thing was that kind of death of the Son of God was exactly the plan of God. It was the exact plan of God for our salvation. Jesus came and became a human being on top of being an eternal Son of God. He lived a perfect life, and he became the perfect sacrifice for our sin. When time came, the Father put upon the shoulder of his Son, Jesus, the righteous one, the weight of all of our sin. And then, with our sin upon his shoulder, he went and suffered and died in order to be a payment for our sin. That's how you and I are saved. We're not saved by our own obedience to God. We're saved by the strength of Christ's obedience on behalf of us. He took the place of blame for us. He took the place of condemnation for us. He took the place of curse for us. He died not because of anything he has done, but he died for us. That was a magnificent plan of God. And when you believe this, when you praise God for what he has done through his Son in order to save a wretched person like me, that moment, you are justified by God. God says, you are now mine. You belong to me, not by the strength of your own obedience, but by the strength of the obedience of the one that you trust with your life, the one you believe, Jesus Christ. You believe in my Son as he tells you who he is and as he demonstrates what he has done for you. And when you believe in him, you are justified. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away all my sin, covers all my sin, and then his righteousness becomes mine. So God treats me as if I am righteous, although I am not in actuality. The one who is righteous is the one that I have faith in, Jesus Christ. But when I have faith in him, the Father God treats me as a just person, as a holy child of God. This is how God saved a broken person like me. This is how he saves anybody, if he ever saved anyone in human history. This is the power of God. This is the power of the gospel. People who are powerless to save themselves have received the only one thing that they could save, be saved. They received God's mercy. It came in the form of his Son. So when we think about our salvation, when we go in depth, as the scripture goes in depth to articulate how we are saved, we see in full demonstration the power of God that surpasses any power that we have experienced. My second point today, first point was a little long, but I'll move along with the second point, that the power of the gospel, we must remember, is wielded not by us. It is wielded by God and God only. We should always remember this. We have great God who has given us great salvation, but let us never be deluded to think that, therefore, we are great. Salvation we receive is great. The one who gave us that salvation is great. But that doesn't make us great. We're still broken people in actuality, in reality. Changes are happening within us already. Yet, when we take different snapshots of our life throughout the day, throughout the week, and we, you know, put in full display, we're still ashamed because our brokenness is still within us. And today, churches that are gospel-centered, churches that are Christ-centered, there are many, I believe. But also, there are many churches who talk about Christ, talk about the gospel, yet Christ and the gospel is not the center of their life. You know, this is especially a problem, and in American churches have our own set of problems. And because I minister in both cultures, American and Korean, the Korean Protestant scene, the evangelical Protestant scene, has a problem, unique problem of its own. And one demonstration of this problem that I can bring up is that, you know, through a given week, I read a lot of articles and blogs, both in English as well as Korean. And I visit many of the Christian sites, you know, that are in Korean. It's so difficult to find a piece of writing, whether it's a blog or an article, a piece of writing that simply and purely celebrate the power of the gospel. They incorporate all the languages, right languages, but then if you really have to critique it and say, what are they celebrating? It is not the power of the gospel. They celebrate the power of their faith, power of their prayer, power of their obedience, power of their evangelism. Everything else but the power of the gospel, which must be central to our psyche, our daily reflection. But it's very hard to find an article in Korean. You might say, well, Pastor, then why you keep visiting those sites? Because I have hope, you know, that I would find those articles. You know, there are people out there because they're gospel-centered churches in Korea. They're gospel Christ-centered churches in Korea. So, you know, it will come up. And, you know, there are time and places where we have to mention, you know, some things that we've done right, you know, the way that we've been obedient to God. There are time and places like that. But then article after article, blog after blog, what they're parading upon is not the power of God. It's actually their power, their greatness. It is heartbreaking. We must remember, as we go back to our passage of Romans 1, look at verse 17. The beginning of it, it says, for in it, what is it? It's the gospel. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So when we dwell and celebrate and rejoice the gospel, what is highlighted in our reflection is the righteousness of God. How great a salvation he is. How wonderful his character is. How amazing his power is, and how glad we are of his mercy. His righteousness is revealed. But then we could write, you know, several pages of an article, but then what is highlighted is human righteousness, you know, what we can do. There's only one conclusion. That person wasn't dwelling on the power of the gospel. Because in the gospel, not human righteousness, but righteousness of God is revealed. And let's continue on with our reflection that I gave a little while ago. The difference between the Old Testament language and the New Testament language. How in the Old Testament, God said, I gave you the law, obey, and you will be blessed. You will be saved. Then why, knowing that they can't obey, why would God stress on obedience? Why would God do that? There's good reason for that. Right? First of all, God wanted to teach us that we cannot obey. Not because we don't want to. Even when we want to obey God, even when we want to perform so well before God, bring glory to God, that we just can't. That's how serious it is of our broken condition. God wants us to know this and experience this. God wants us to teach us that by the strength of my righteousness, by the strength of my good works, I could never pass God's standard. He wants to teach us this. He wants us to also teach us that there's only one way that a person like me can be saved. There's only one request that I can have before God. It is to seek his mercy instead of flashing my righteousness and demand salvation. Only way we can be saved, only way broken people like me can be saved is through God's mercy. God stresses on obedience to have me learn all these lessons, seeking God's mercy and waiting quietly for his mercy to arrive. And thanks be to God, the mercy of God did arrive in the form of his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And trusting in him and trusting in the provision for salvation through his Son, God calls me righteous. God calls me just. God calls me holy, one of his own. Therefore, instead of highlighting how obedient we are, we should dwell more on how broken we are. And it's something that we don't want to do. You know, we want to dwell on our strength, not the weaknesses. But it is so great to dwell on our weaknesses, not so that we will fall into guilt trip. No, there is no guilt in Jesus Christ because he took our guilt away. It is not so that we fall into despair. Like, you know, I can't do anything. I'm no good. You fall into despair. That's not the purpose. Then why should we dwell not on our strength, but our weaknesses? It's so that our songs of salvation and praise of the gospel will continue on. You know, this isn't done by me. This isn't done by my strength. It is done through the mercy of God. It is done through the power of God. We should always remember that and be humble before him. As late theologian John Stott always said that human hearts are incorrigibly self-righteous, meaning we're hopelessly self-righteous. You know, we love exposing our good sides and our strength. We're talking about what we have done right. But there's a reason for us to bite our tongues when we want to do that, because that's my old self speaking. And I want to think about just behind that one thing that I might have done right, how 20 and 30 things are still a mess. Yet a mess like mess of a person like me, God loves. And we continue to sing songs like the songs that we have sung today, in Christ alone. Power is with God. And when we praise him and when we focus on him, he works his power within us. We never wield it ourselves. We never get hold of it as if there's a power to our prayer, power to our obedience. No. Power is his, and when we dwell in him and when we rejoice in him, he works his power to bring about change, which is my final point. By the power of the gospel, my life does change. It does change. Now, for the time being, I'll go a little quickly, but in verse 17, where it says, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And then an interesting phrase, from faith for faith. And this one I explained a lot 6 months ago when I preached on this passage. But just to give you the conclusion, it means the first faith is the faithfulness of God, because in Greek, faith and trustworthiness, they're the same word. Pistis, pistuo is the same word. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And we see how faithful he is to his word. And then when we dwell on it, we gain faith. So it is from faith for faith, from his faithfulness for our faith. And when we dwell on the power of the gospel and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, yes, we gain faith. It's not like I need to get more faith and you work on it. It is actually seems counterproductive that we dwell on what he has done and then faith is growing in us. And the fact that we're becoming people of faith, it definitely involves that as broken as we are becoming people who are more and more just, upright, working for justice of others, our neighbors, and fighting the injustices of our generation. Yeah, that is all involved. Just as faith itself is not righteousness, but the object of faith is, Christ is our righteousness, us turning more and more righteous, more and more faithful, you know, that in and of itself is not anything to commend ourselves about. Right? Because it is not our power that's making us righteous. It is the power of God that's making us righteous. So always good to remain humble about the work that we are doing in our community, in our society, whether church or family or our, you know, workplace or general community. You know, we should stand for justice. We should stand and side with the people who are disfranchised and people who are just sort of left out, definitely. But we should never, you know, parade our righteousness to others. Because it's just a change that is happening with us as Christians. We should remember to stand by those, even those who are not believers, yet they are keen on social justice. One book I do recommend, I haven't done finished reading, is Pastor Tim Keller's latest book called Prodigal Prophet, and he wrote a book on the book of Jonah. And there's a point where he's a prodigal prophet. You know, he's so rebellious. And it's interesting how when God has him stand side by side with the pagans, you know, unbelievers, guess who looks more admirable? Not the prophet of God, but the pagan people look more humble, look more genuine, and look more sincere. And sometimes, yes, we are made just by God, but then there could be a neighbor who is an unbeliever, but he's doing some really serious social work that is wonderful. It's so beneficial for the community. And, you know, we stand next to them in shame. He's like, wow, you know, I thought our theme was righteousness, and this guy is, you know, doing wonderful work. Now, he or she can never be saved by that, as we have thought today, right? But whenever someone is standing up for justice and in the right way, we should go and commend them. And be able to probably stand side by side with them, see how we can help. When in the name of social justice, people just mercilessly criticize the criminals, especially when they are sort of the 1%, as the, you know, language of our culture a few years ago, the haves, you know, people who are wealthy, and people just criticize mercilessly, we can never chime in. Because when an injustice is discovered, as Christians, we look at it, and our first reflection by faith should be, wow, that's a social ill, which means if he could do it, that tendency is in me as well. That should be our first reflection by faith. Right? Why is God showing me this injustice, this ill of our society? Not so that we point fingers that you are the problem. We just need to get rid of you and we'll be fine. That's not the point. God's point is to show us the depth of depravity that exists even in me. You know, if you think that she felt that low, you could fall even lower. That's God's message. We need to be humble. And finally, our reflection should not only be, you know, partaking with things just, reflecting on injustice for our devotion, it should also involve, just as Christ has done, some level of self-sacrifice as well. And it's something that I shared in our community group, and I'll briefly share, because it's an illustration that is perfect for this. Once again, Pastor Tim Keller, who was a pastor at Redeemer New York, and he shares this story, and you might have heard this because he shared this a lot. He says that in the earlier day of the church, he noticed that on Sunday worship, there's a lady that he hasn't seen before. You know, she would come and worship, and then before the benediction, before the close, she would leave, and she would do that a few weeks. And then one week, Pastor Tim remembered and ran and caught up with her, and then they began to talk, and she shares that she works for this company where her immediate boss is a member of that church. And then when she started working for that company, she made a horrible mistake. And it is definitely, you know, a fire-worthy mistake. She could lose her job. But her boss went to the board and took the blame for her. You know, he basically said that, you know, I didn't train her in that area and it was my fault. So I'm really sorry. So when he did that, he lost a lot of credibility, but she wasn't fired. Right? Now, day after day, she's just mind-boggled about this thing that happened to her because she's used to working for a boss who would sort of take the credit for the work that she has done and, you know, somehow make it as if, you know, the idea was his or idea was hers. She's used to that kind of boss. Yet this is a different kind of boss. Right? So she went to his office and just nagged him. You know, why did you do that for me? And he said, just, you know, forget it. It's done and it's great. Let's just, you know, continue to work. And she kept on nagging. And finally, He probably, like, you know, if he had glasses, he probably took the glasses down or pen down, and he says, look, okay, I'm going to tell you this just once, and I'm saying it because only you asked me. And he says, the boss says, my whole life and my whole purpose in life has to do with someone who took my blame. And I serve him, and then so this is what I did. Just, it's a reflection of my Lord. She says, what church do you go to? And that's how she came to the Sunday service. And my brothers and sisters, this life that we have in the Lord is a secure life. It is an exciting life. Not because we're powerful, we're gaining power, but our Lord is powerful. That power saved a wretched and broken people like me, and that power is actually changing an unrighteous person like me, right? To a point that I could actually mimic my Lord to sacrifice myself for the benefit of my neighbor. Things like this happen. But let us not turn to our own power and the sure power of our righteousness obedience to do these things. That's a wrong approach. We must keep the gospel of Jesus Christ and dwell on it in depth. There, we're marveling at the power of God to save, and also we are being changed by that same power. This is something that no other community outside of the Church of Jesus Christ can mimic. In this brand new year, God is going to take us through this ongoing journey. Some things predictable, and some things that are just, where did this come from type of events, and God is going to have us walk through those storms or through those droughts. Let us experience the power of God by dwelling on and celebrating his gospel. Let us continue to love the one who could not love us more. Let us continue to bring our thanks for all circumstances. Let us love one another as God has called us to be a local church together, and trust in the one power that we are called to trust, power of the gospel of the one who saved us, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for bringing us into this calling, for us to rejoice in your power to save people like us, and to trust in that power continuously for our life. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that there are so many reasons by faith not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to trust in its power. Help us to always remember the kind of salvation that we have received from you, that the concept justification will not be a foreign concept no longer, but it is the answer to how broken people like us can be saved, how you saved us. And Heavenly Father, in your power, change us. In your power, change our church, our ministry, our relationship, our dealing with present, past, and future, and our love for our neighbors. Change us, Lord, so that through righteousness, we speak the language of the generation to call people by our self-sacrifice to the foot of the cross, where we, together with them, continue to celebrate the name Jesus. And in your name we pray. Amen.